Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you as we start this new series together. The letter of Hebrews begins in chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." God is not a silent God, is he? God doesn't shut his mouth never to speak. He has never been silent. From the moment that he spoke creation into being, he has spoken through that creation to us. The psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glories of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork." He speaks through his people. He speaks through his prophets. He speaks through his priests. He speaks through his kings. He's spoken through his Son, Jesus, you know, the exact representation of his being. He's spoken through his word, which we're studying tonight, and through his Holy Spirit, our ever-present guide, counselor, and helper. God speaks. That's his nature, to speak. It's his nature to want to reveal himself to us. And perhaps just as wonderful as this is that we're invited as his people to speak to him as well. We can engage with God in conversation. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses says, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to them as the Lord our God is whenever we call upon him?" Isn't that beautiful? What other great nation has this? But even so, perhaps the best prayers are when we don't say anything at all, but simply stand in rapt attention to God's majesty and how, even while he is so big and so powerful, he still is concerned about us. Isn't that, too, a wonderful thing? You know, does this truth ever sit with you so profoundly that God, lofty in nature and power, considers us? Does that ever sit profoundly with you in the midst of your own prayers? And I'm assuming that we all pray here, if you're a Christian, that you're a prayerful person. And the God we pray to is the only God. The scriptures say in Isaiah, God says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God," cries the psalmist. You know, this is who we have access to through prayer. What a wondrous thing prayer is. And my hope is that as we study the Lord's Prayer over the next few weeks, that we will be able to delve into the nature of prayer and who it is we're praying to. And in doing so, be motivated and be inspired to be a truly prayerful people. And tonight, in our first week, we just have three simple points tonight. First, in our passage, we see that a question is answered. Second, we'll be instructed as to who it is we're praying to. And finally, we'll see that it's only because of the gospel that we can even enter into this kind of prayer. But before I go any further, let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening and we gather as your people, and we pray that you would teach us, that you would reveal to us the beauty and wonder of prayer and what it reveals about our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So point number one, a question is answered. But what exactly is that question that's being answered. If you've got your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 11, to the Lord's Prayer. And verse 1 says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. So a question is asked. You know, our lives are full of questions, aren't they? We ask and get asked questions every single day. Some questions get answered, while other questions go unanswered. And Jesus, in his lifetime, he got asked a lot of questions. And it's surprising as you read the Gospels how many questions he doesn't choose to answer. But this question, this one, he answers immediately and clearly and with care. You know, for Jesus, the question that his disciples had just asked was the right question. Why? Why was this the right question? Why did Jesus accept this question so readily? And I believe it's because for Jesus, prayer was absolutely vital to his life and ministry. He needed prayer. And if Jesus needed prayer, then he knew that his servants, his followers after him, would certainly need prayer. Amen? That we would certainly need prayer. James Emery Wright said, the breath of spiritual life is prayer. The breath of spiritual life is prayer. Evelyn Underhill wrote, prayer is breathing the air of eternity. You know, Jesus prayed. He prayed every day. He prayed all the time. He knew how he relied on it. He knew how critical it was for his disciples to pray. So he teaches them to do so. He answers their question. And here's something really crucial that we need to observe here at this point. Jesus' disciples were Jews. They knew how to pray. They knew the religious postures and the words of prayer. And some of us here tonight, you know, we've been Christians for a long time. We know how to pray. You know, we come from a Christian home. Our parents taught us to pray from before, you know, we could walk, we were praying. But the disciples, they saw in Jesus' prayer life something that was foreign to them, something that they'd actually never seen before, something they weren't familiar with, and they wanted that too. They wanted to be able to relate to God through prayer the way that Jesus did. And that's what we realize here in prayer, that prayer is about relationship. You know, it's not about words or postures. And here's the thing about being in relationship. Relationships brings complexity, not simplicity. So when we see that prayer is actually about relationship, we see that it's probably a bit more complex than we would initially think. It's not as simple as memorizing words, knowing what postures to take. That would be easy. But true prayer becomes a place where our spirit meets with God, where deep calls out to deep, and in response the Holy Spirit molds us and shapes us and transforms us. Someone once said that saying the Lord's Prayer is like swimming in the heart of the sun. Many of us, we don't know how to swim when it comes to prayer, though. And so as we come tonight, we begin as any beginner does, as they stand on the edge of a vast eternal ocean. We put one tentative foot in the water. We test the temperature. We collect our courage, and then we take another step. So I want to invite us all tonight to do something. I want to invite us all tonight, myself most certainly included in this as I preach on this topic. I invite us all tonight to return to Jesus and in humility take on the attitude of the disciples when they ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And I hope that we can do that tonight. And over the next few weeks as we delve deeper and deeper into this prayer that Jesus teaches us. And as we explore it, as Jesus answers, we find that he doesn't talk about times or places to pray. He doesn't tell us what we should wear or what we shouldn't wear. He doesn't tell us whether we should sit, kneel, or stand, or whether we need to close our eyes or keep them open. He doesn't direct us to pray out loud or just to quietly pray in our heads and our hearts. You know, none of that sort of stuff seems important here. What is important, says Jesus, is rather who we'll be praying to. The first step into that ocean, Jesus says, that first tentative step, it's actually quite a simple one. He says, address God as Father. Verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. This is our second point. Who we're meant to pray to. Father. With this word, it's sort of like a celebration of the relationship that Jesus is inviting us into with God. God has many titles in Scripture, you know, when it comes to our relationship with him. He has many titles. He's at once our King, our Master, our Shepherd, our Friend. You can probably think of others. But this term, Father, it in many ways it goes beyond all of them and is the most profound. With it we get precious insight into God's character, his nature, and the relationship that he longs to have with us. Our invitation to call him Father, it conveys one of commitment. It conveys one of authority. And it conveys one of love. You know, he's not unknown. Rather, in Jesus, he becomes our Father, knowable and approachable. Step one, says Jesus, address your prayers to the Father. Not the universe, not the stars, not some cosmic, indifferent deity floating around somewhere in the universe, but someone specific. And this would have been startling to the disciples. And it should also leave us here tonight, even though we've been Christians for a long time, many of us, should leave us tonight with a sense of wonder. A Jew would have understood the principle of God as Father. But to call him that to his face, the disciples would have seen this as disrespectful, irreverent at best. Is that how you're feeling at the moment as we tackle this idea of God as Father in prayer? Are you more inclined to addressing God as the Almighty God, the Omnipotent One, the Creator God? All true, all right, all good. But when it comes to Father, you feel a bit uncomfortable. You feel like there might be some obstacles there between you and that. And to be clear here, the term for Father, in case you're looking for any sort of excuse, if you're in that boat and you're looking for any sort of excuse not to call him Father, this term isn't a title. You know, it's not an honorary title given to him like the ones that Catholic priests receive. You know, that conveys an authority, but still distance. Rather, the term Jesus uses here addresses the paternal side of God. You know, that side of his nature, the intimate, you know, the familiar. The term Jesus uses here is the Aramaic term of Abba. We're all familiar with that if we've been in church circles for any length of time, aren't we? Abba. You know, nowhere in Jewish history, literature, is this term used for God. Did you know that? Nowhere in Jewish literature is God ever addressed as Abba. But here in the New Testament, with his disciples, Jesus uses it and teaches them to use it as well. Isn't that cool? And it wasn't just for the disciples either. If you're thinking, well, that's all right for the disciples to be that familiar with God. They're the disciples. They're the apostles. But it wasn't just for them either, because as they went forward and as they planted churches and as they saw people converted, both Jewish people and Gentiles, both all of them converted to Christianity all over the known world, they taught their disciples, their followers, their churches to use this term as well. Abba, Father. You know, it's not just a platitude. You see, when someone is converted, you know, when someone chooses to believe in Jesus, we are created anew, we are regenerated, we are reborn, and we're adopted into Jesus' family. We have a new, a better, a closer relationship with God. And this should shape us to the very deepest levels of our being, of our thinking. Abba, it's a term that Jewish children would use when they were talking about their dad. The Talmud, an ancient Jewish text, states that when a child experiences the taste of wheat, or when the child is weaned, they learn to say Abba and Ima, dear father, or dear mother. Isn't that something? The very first words that a child speaks, Abba and Ima. And as that child would grow into adulthood, they would still use this term with their mom, with their dad, as a term of endearment. It was still a childish term. It was still childish language, if you will. But they'd use it as a term of endearment, Dada or Daddy. Is this your approach to prayer? Is this what you consider? Is this your relationship with God? Does this reflect how you and God relate to one another? It's the way that Jesus invites us to. Are you comfortable with this? And if Jesus is inviting us to, if this is how he's teaching his disciples to pray, then do our objections really have any merit? In view of all of this, the image that Jesus seems to encourage one is of a child who crawls into God's lap and feels God's strong arms wrap protectively around them. Arms that hold the universe together. Arms that sustain everything within it. And in his arms, that child can unload their burdens, their fears, their anxieties. And they can also say without any shame or embarrassment how much they love their dad, how much they appreciate all that their dad gives them. It's an odd thought when you're thinking about the creator of the universe. Most of us might be more inclined to formality. You know, we might prefer saying our these and thous when we're praying to the Creator God. You know, we might prefer to take one just big step back from all of this Father stuff. But I think C.S. Lewis had it right in his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Have you guys read that book? There's a scene that C.S. Lewis writes into this story. It's one of Susan and Lucy rolling in the grass with the great lion, Aslan, after he's resurrected. And he writes, all three of them, Susan, Lucy, and Aslan, rolled over together in a happy, laughing heap of fur and arms and legs. Isn't that an incredible image of the relationship that we're invited into with the Father? And if you're sort of wondering where I stand on all of this, in it all, I do not leave behind my reverence for God. I do not leave behind my reverence for God. If anything, this intimacy only causes me to revere God even more. Peter Lewis wrote, "We do not need to oppose God's greatness to our meaningfulness." Did you get that? We don't need to oppose God's greatness to our meaningfulness. In Isaiah chapter 57, verses 15 onwards, this is what Isaiah writes. "For this is what the High and Lofty One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy. He says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly of spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite." And the more we hold these two together, you know, God's loftiness and his Father heart, the more we hold these things together for us, the greater will be our peace, the greater will be our joy in praying. The greater we will feel invited to pray and lay our burdens at his feet. So tonight, may we allow God to be our Father tonight. May we enter into that kind of relationship. You know, may we allow him to be our Father, and perhaps for some of us here tonight, the Father that we never had. The Father that we've only ever heard about. Maybe the Father that we're hesitant to meet. May we allow him to be our Father tonight. And that brings us to our final point, which is, of course, the fact that none of this would be possible. This relationship, this intimacy with God, none of this would be possible without the gospel. You know, this is our final point tonight. We're only able to pray this way. We're only able to have this relationship with God because of Jesus' work on the cross. You know, it's right, it's good that we approach God as Father. It's right, it's good that we approach with confidence. But let's not forget to marvel at this privilege, amen? To be able to name God Father. For the Jew, to approach God is a frightening thing. In Exodus, when the Israelites saw Mount Sinai surrounded by thunder and lightning, you know, trumpet blasts and smoke, they were terrified. And they begged Moses, they said, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die." For the Christian, approaching God is made bearable, and beyond that, it's made joyful because of Jesus. On the cross, when he died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. The thick veil, which ensured distance and remoteness, was ripped open. And this was a thick curtain. This was inches thick. You know, we're told that if they tied four horses to this curtain, and they both and all of them went in opposite directions. The curtain would not tear. That's how thick and robust this was. When Jesus died, that curtain separating God from mankind, that curtain, you know, communicating distance, remoteness, was ripped open. You see, since Adam and Eve, our sins have stood between us and God, have created this mighty gulf. But on the cross, Jesus takes our sins upon himself and he bears God's wrath in our place. That which stood between us and God is dealt with. It's finished. We are right with the Father through the Son. And the curtain is no longer necessary. Do you hear that? The curtain is no longer necessary. When we pray, there's no need for distance. There's no need for fear. There's no need to keep God at arm's length, frightened of what might happen. In prayer tonight, will we allow God to be our Father? And not just as some empty platitude, not just as some, you know, word that we use because we're praying, but in truth, with real emotion and experience involved in it. Will we allow God to be our Father? Philip Yancey wrote, "The birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus declared that God is approachable. And he makes us who believe and trust in Jesus his own adopted, valued children." Do you remember what we studied last week in Romans chapter 8? This is what verses 14 to 16 say. "Those who are led by the Spirit are..." Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." We are God's children. Abba, Father. May we as God's much-loved children receive him as Father tonight, in truth. May we be able to, when we pray tonight and forever onwards, may we be able to crawl into his lap, encouraged by this truth that will not allow us to do otherwise, that we are his children. And may we find joy. May we find confidence, and may we find power in that. And if you're here tonight and you don't know God, you don't know who Jesus is, you're just here to find out a little bit more. This is the relationship that Jesus calls us to have with God. And it can be yours. All you need to do is trust in and believe in Jesus and his work on the cross for you. And we'd love to talk to you more about it. I'm going to ask Silas to come and lead us in prayer. Thanks, Silas.